You'd open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5 and find verse 13. I'm going to share with you a message entitled Confidence in Prayer in the Christian Life. We're actually dealing with a pretty difficult passage tonight from 1 John. It's the passage that talks about a sin unto death. So we'll deal with that a little bit and see what we can come up with as we discuss that, understanding in the context that it's given. 1 John chapter 5, I'll read verses 13 through the end of the chapter, even though we're not going to cover all of those. All right, so we're in 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 13 and reading along there. All right, 1 John 5, verse 13. Here's how God's Word reads. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, now, if you'll notice here as we're reading through this, the New King James has some words in italics. That means that they are not in the actual Greek translation here. They are implied. So they're included in there. They're implied. So it says, again in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin not to death, or as it's translated here, which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not to death or not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word tonight to our hearts. Even though His Word is difficult to understand sometimes, His Word is powerful and it is alive and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So, as we look into this passage tonight, We'll start to work through this, and I'll just show you these three points that I have. This passage shows us confidence in the Christian life. And the first thing that we see in John's writing here in verse 13 is that he wrote because he wanted the believers, the church, as they read this letter, to be confident concerning eternal life. He wanted them to be confident concerning eternal life. If you look at verse 13, you'll see, as we looked at last week, that that was the reason why he wrote this to them, at least one of the reasons that he lists here. He wanted his hearers to continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, and he wanted them to know that they have eternal life. Now, I'm going to give you a little pop quiz here, and I need to know that y'all are getting this some. If I were to say, where is John's statement in the Gospel of John indicating why he wrote the Gospel of John? Where would we turn to? In the Gospel of John, because John said there that he wrote for this reason. Here in 1 John, we're seeing that he's saying he wrote for this reason. Does anybody know where it is? John 20, verse 31. Good job. Good job. Everybody needs to know that, okay? We got to be students of the Word. We got to be learning the Word. We got to know these little things here because these are connectors for us. So, John 20, verse 31. Everybody flip over there real quick. Let's take a look at it. John 20, verse 31. Go together. John 20, 30 and 31. It says, And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now look at this in verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Okay, so that's one of the reasons why John's gospel is one of those gospels that, man, when a person is maybe asking questions about Jesus or wants to know more about who he is, you'll say, hey, you should read the gospel of John. In doing that, you're right in doing that, because that's exactly why John wrote, so that somebody would read it, see what Jesus said, see what Jesus did, and say, hey, yeah, that guy is the Son of God, and I believe that he is. And according to his word, I believe and I have eternal life because of him. Now, you read 1 John. 1 John is often a book that if you're talking to a Christian, maybe they're a believer and they're struggling. They're not sure if they really believed or not. They were not sure if they really are a Christian. Yeah, they were maybe baptized at one time and they've followed the Lord, but maybe they've gone through a struggle and they're entering into some doubts about Christianity and their walk with the Lord. And you'd say, you know what, you need to read 1 John. Go to 1 John and read it, because John wrote 1 John so that you can know if you have eternal life, and so that you will continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And he gives proofs throughout this book about those who have been born again. We'll see one of those tonight, and we'll recap them all next week. All right, so that's the first thing. Number two is this: confident concerning prayer, verses 14 through 17. So he says in verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him. Now the him there would be the Son of God, because verse 13 ends with the name of the Son of God. Continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So, in essence, we're going to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, and the merit that we have before the Father, or the reason that we can come before the Father, is the Son. It is Jesus Christ. It maybe is much like when, we have some four-wheelers and some things like that at my house, and there are some, little boys around in various places, whether it's the school or the church, that they like to ride those four-wheelers because they don't get to do that a whole lot at their house. And sometimes they will send one of my sons to ask me if we can ride the four-wheelers. They won't come and ask me directly, but they'll send one of my sons to ask me, because that's my son, and we ride four-wheelers and do stuff like that all the time together. So surely, if my son comes and asks, then it will be granted. It's kind of like that here. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus, believing in the name of Jesus, because it's with the Son. He is the one who is the only begotten Son of the Father. So we come in his merit and in his righteousness and in his favor, asking in his name and believing and trusting in him, that we come to the Lord. Now, John says some pretty strong things here about prayer. We come much like Jesus did, being submissive to the will of the Father, being to the will of God, because he points out there that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Jesus, you remember when Jesus was praying in the garden, what did he say? He said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And we're really seeing that here. As Christians, we come praying and we come asking the Father for things, and it says here that he grants it according to his will. There may be some things that we pray that do not line up, but the Bible tells us somewhere else in John chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and aligns them with the will of God. And however that works out. So, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If you'll flip back to chapter 3, verse 22, chapter 3, verse 22, I believe. I just want to make this connection for you to show the confidence thing, how John kind of reiterates that. And you'll notice about John, he kind of just keeps coming back to themes in this letter. But in verse 22, it says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." All right, so I think it is really cool for us sometimes to think, oh man, we just, as a Christian, we just ask whatever we want of God and He's going to do it. That's really cool. What can I ask for next? But that's not what John is getting at here. God is not a genie in the bottle. We kind of ask Him for certain things, this next cool thing, and then we can get that. That's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about living the Christian life, putting Jesus first, abiding in Christ, and as we are abiding in Christ and the Holy Spirit is abiding in us, then what comes forth is not selfish prayers, but what comes forth is requests that glorify God and align with His will. The interesting or cool thing about this, and I heard something this past week that caused me to think about this, is this: in Christianity, we have boldness to go up the mountain to God. If you remember in the Old Testament, God spoke. And what did the people do? They were scared to death, right? As a matter of fact, they said to Moses, "Moses, don't let God speak to us anymore. You just tell us what God says. You go talk to Him and then you bring it back. We've heard the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. We don't want to hear anything else. We're scared to death. So Moses, you talk to us." In Christianity, we have boldness to go to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. We're not running from Him anymore. We're going to Him because of who Jesus is. We get to go up the mountain and commune with God in prayer. But how often do we neglect that? How often do we not get on our knees before the Lord and pray to Him and just enjoy the presence that we're able to have because of what the Son has done? John is here saying that we can go up the mountain. Jesus said in John 14, verse 13, "And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." I want to remind you all that that's what it's all about. The Father being glorified in the Son, because we're coming in the Son asking our request. But how does this work out? I'll share one more verse with you. Mark 11, 24. Jesus said, "Believe that you have received it and it will be yours." Folks, our prayers must be from faith. When we pray believing that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Think about the prayers that have been answered in this congregation, where we've prayed for people to be saved from their sins. Has God answered that prayer? We've prayed that the lost in this church would be saved. Yes, we've seen that in various ways. Folks who've been in church for a long time, who've heard the gospel a lot, but now they've come to believe, some of them have. And it's an amazing thing, and be obedient to that. And we're continuing to see the Lord work in various ways. We've seen folks added to this congregation as we've prayed and asked the Lord to bring families to New Life Baptist Church, and we've seen the Lord answering that prayer. We've seen people provided to work with our youth and with our young people and how there's discipleship going on there. Those are things that are all answers to prayer that we have prayed. Those things have been according to the will of God. On our Wednesday night prayer meeting this past week, someone pointed out that all the things that we listed up on the board, that they were about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And how all those requests lined up with that. And it's a beautiful thing as we're able to pray according to God's will. Now, let's look at this. And maybe as we go into these difficult verses that follow, maybe this is an application of this praying. All right? Because we can't let it be disjointed. Maybe John flows right out of this praying that he's talking about. And he goes into maybe the application of it, or a illustration of how this is applied. All right? So in verse 14 and follows, let's kind of work with these verses here. He says, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin," and I'm going to leave the italicized words out, okay? if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin not to death, he will ask. All right, you see the asking there? That's the praying. He will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not to death. All right, so let's deal with that first of all. So I ask you this question about the brother who sins not leading to death, a sin not to death. My question for you is, does God forgive Christians of who sin? Does God forgive Christians who sin? What say ye? Yay. All right, turn back over to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Let's read 7 through 9. We'll read verse 8 and 9. 1 John 1, 8, 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Alright, so verse 9 is key. If you don't have that one memorized, that's one you want to tuck away. Because it's real important, because we're all going to sin at various times, and we need to realize that God's made a promise here that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is through Christ, His Son, who shed His blood for us. So the first question I asked you was, does God forgive Christians who sin? And we all see here that He does. Number two, does God desire for Christians to continue in sin? No, God does not desire that. We could look at chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, where He says some strong words about all sin being lawlessness, and that Jesus came to take away our sins. And whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever abides in Jesus does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. So He says some really strong words here about righteousness and practicing righteousness rather than living as a sinner. It's not what Christians ought to do. So I've asked you two questions. Does God forgive sin? Forgive Christians who sin? The answer was yes. Does God desire Christians to continue in sin? We can see in His Word that no, He does not. That it is normal, the normal condition for a born-again Christian is resistance to sin, not submission to sin. Right? We resist it, we don't submit to it, and let it have its way with us. We are resisting sin. So, here's my last question. Is it God's will, then, for us to pray for a brother who is in sin to be forgiven and forsake that sin? Yes, it aligns with God's will in Christ for this to happen, because God has made a provision for sinners, for Christians to be forgiven, rather, and God does not want us to continue in that. So if we pray, we're praying for a brother who's in sin. We are praying according to God's will. And God said John says that prayer is according to His will and the Lord will grant it. Chapter 2, verse 1, what does that say, David? Yep. We have an advocate for the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I've written to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. All right. So y'all feel like we've kind of settled that part of it as far as working through this, maybe, the application of it? Well, let's look at the next part. So he continues there. He says, there is sin to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. I want to say, first of all, that there are a lot of different ways to interpret this, okay? And I'm not saying that I've definitely got it figured out, but I can only give you what I have come to understand from studying God's Word on it. So he says that there is this sin that is to death. Apparently, and the only other time that we see John use the word death in 1 John is in verses 14 and 15, where it's talking about spiritual death, not a physical death. So we need to keep in mind here that when he uses the word death, he may not be talking about a physical death. He may be here speaking about spiritual death, being separated from God. All right, so that could be an interpretation of that. Just as the life that he has promised to give may not be a physical life, but it may be that continued spiritual life, that continued eternal life. All right. So here's, I think I have some questions for you on this too. I'll point this out that he mentions a brother sinning to begin with. Here he doesn't point out that it's a brother. Just to keep that in mind. So is it God's will for a unbeliever to be forgiven of their sin? Well, let's say an unbeliever, someone who's rejected the gospel, is sinning. Let's say they're an alcoholic, whatever. But and you begin to pray that they would forsake that and be forgiven. Is that possible outside of a relationship with Jesus? No. Okay? So what could be happening here is that y'all know that back over in 1 John chapter 2, there were those who went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us. Remember that? Let's turn back and look at it real quick so that we can make sure we've got it. In chapter 2, verses 15 and follows. All right, so in verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the Father, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Verse 17. "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." It is a possibility here when we're looking at 1 John and these verses about a sin leading to death, that the sin leading to death is those who have known the gospel but have gone out from the church. They've gone away from the gospel and they are no longer holding to Christ, that he has come in the flesh, died for our sins, that he is the propitiation for our sins, the literal physical death of Jesus, the God-man, and they are now rejecting that truth. It would seem in the context that it is John who is saying here, do not pray for them to be forgiven, because that forgiveness cannot happen outside of a faith in Christ. God cannot just randomly forgive someone for their sin that apart from Jesus Christ. Now, this is not very foreign from what Jesus himself has prayed. If you'll look over at John chapter 17, let's look at the high priestly prayer real quick. And again, I'm not saying that I've got this all figured out. Don't want to come across that way, because I could definitely be wrong in my interpretation of this. It would be an example of that. Like, you couldn't pray for Joshua Harris to be forgiven for leaving the church or for forsaking Jesus. That would not be according to God's will. because forgiveness only comes through the propitiation of Jesus Christ. And if you pray for it any other way, then you're not praying according to His will. All right, so let's see if I can find these in John 17, verse 9. So Jesus, here in the high priestly prayer, is praying for His disciples. He's praying for His current disciples, and He prayed for us too. He prayed for those who would believe on him because of their word. But in verse 9, He says, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. So who did Jesus pray for there? He prayed for believers, right? For all who the Father would give to Him. That's who He prayed for. He didn't pray these things for everybody. He prayed them for the church, if you will. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah. Look at something real quick. Okay. And you have to remember, too, that being chosen before the foundations of the world, they've all been given to Christ in eternity past. So however you interpret that, it could very well be interpreted the way that you just stated it, though. The disciples who were current. Yep. Right. Verse 20. Good. Okay. So that's kind of a rundown as I've struggled with this and never really known how to interpret this before myself. You know, there's various ways. Some I think John MacArthur, even maybe in his study notes, would say that it's talking about like a 1 Corinthians 11 situation. Where people are taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and then they experience death. God, like, they slept because of their sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The problem with that interpretation is that, you know, the Bible talks about in James chapter 6 that we are to bear one another's burden. If anyone is caught in a trespass, we are to bear that burden with them. In James 5, we are to go to brothers in order to pluck them out of the fire, it talks about. So I don't see a lot of places in the Bible where, in the New Testament, whereas the church, those who are in Christ and still professing faith in Jesus, that we are to stop pursuing them or praying for their repentance from sin or forgiveness of sin. But it does seem very much in line with Scripture for someone who has forsaken the gospel to not ask for their forgiveness, because that is an unforgivable sin. A person who has forsaken Jesus and denied His name cannot be forgiven of that unless they believe in Jesus. That's the only place that forgiveness can be found, is in Jesus. So it would be outside of the will of God to pray for it. We'll stop right there tonight. Does anybody have any other input? I could have completely blown this. I realize that, but that's where I am. If anybody has a better interpretation or correction of that, then please speak up at this time. I'd love to have you share that with us. Taylor? Yeah. That they would return to the Lord. Okay, I may not have the answer to your questions. I'll just tell you that. And that's what that 1 John 2 passage talks about. Because he says there, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made obvious or manifest that none of them were of us. So, yeah, that's the way we look at that, and we have to interpret it in a lot of scriptures, that when a person leaves the faith, it's not that they lost their salvation. It shows that they were never saved to begin with. It's, I think, a sound biblical way to, because of those passages like you talked about and many others that talk about the eternal security of the believer and the perseverance of the saints. The saints who are called by God and chosen, they will persevere to the end. There's lots of verses that we could look at to show even how God keeps us. He preserves us. The first part of Jude talks about that. He preserves us. And then at the end of Jude it says we are to persevere. So those two go together. It's not just God preserves us and we don't do anything. God preserves us and we keep being faithful. We keep striving to know the Lord and to serve Him. So there's that balance in Scripture. But we're kept by Him and not by our what we do.
But John 17, Jesus wasn't praying for Judas.
No.
We talk about those that you will give me out of the world.
Right. Dominic? Well, I saw Trey's hand a while ago first, then I'll come back over to you. Go ahead, Trey. As far as I understand, he was praying for those right there in front of him who had crucified him.
So would that be, what would the implication be there?
That's the two things that I struggled with when I was doing this, that prayer and Stephen's prayer. Because they both prayed a similar prayer, and they prayed that God would forgive them. And Stephen said, I think not lay it to their account or their charge, however that goes. The understanding that I have from that is they did it in ignorance. Whereas the people that John maybe is talking about is people who left the faith with their eyes wide open. They had been in the church. They had once believed in Jesus and followed Him. But now they said, no, not believing the gospel anymore. And they go away from it. That's the only understanding I have there, or reasoning that I have there, is that those others were doing it in ignorance, whereas these were doing it with their eyes wide open to the gospel. Dominic? Does that answer that, Trey? That's the best answer I got on it. Yeah. Yeah, well, they were a tear. They looked like everybody else, maybe, but they were a tear in the dirt. They were even saying the same things, but they weren't truly believers. Even if they said it, they weren't born again. They had not truly been saved. It is. This is a difficult passage. Again, I'm not saying I got it all figured out. Dominic?
Right. So I wanted to give, I guess, the other side of it that you were just touching on, the whole tears thing. It's like the parable of the sower, right? And I think that's a real good way to see, like, you know, it's not really, you know, a nice, cuddly thing to think about. It's like, you know, you weren't ever up. It's, you know, that is a concrete thing, and we can see that not only from John, but also, you know, in the parable of the sower. And whenever the parable of the sower is explained, you know, it talks about, you know, now he who receives seed among the thorns, he who hears the word and cares this world, but deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. That's the thing. He didn't spring up, he didn't bear fruit. And that makes me think of course, you know, Demas, right? Whenever Paul, you know, because Paul at one point in his epistles, you know, Judas right there, forsook Christ himself for 30 shekels.
Yep.
And, you know, previously in the gospel, there's a mention of how he was skimming off the top or something like that.
Yep.
So it shows that, you know, again, Judas never was a believer. He was just, as you said, just like, you know, a tear. And he was looking the part, but not actually being a believer.
Some of those in John's, Peter and Paul's life, they had suffered shipwreck. Their faith had suffered shipwreck. So they had a faith, a belief in Jesus at some point, and they were part of the church, but that faith suffered shipwreck because they counted the world as more valuable than Christ. And we believe that they were never, according to like 1 John 2, that they were never really born again followers of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they would have continued.
Sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouths they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own meaning. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet is good.
Yep.
Yeah, a lot of times it goes by what people say, what their confession is. You know, he there early on, John said, if we say that we have no sin. All these different things. A lot of the times it's based upon a person's profession. And again, the thing that I was trying to point out here is if a person says they no longer believe Jesus was the Son of God, and that he is the only way of salvation, that they're trusting in him, then that we can't ask for them to be forgiven of that or to be forgiven of any other sin if they're not in Christ and trusting in him. So I guess the answer to that is that a lot of times it bears on what that person is saying about who Jesus is. Yeah, I think so. Yep. Know why we wouldn't. Jeremiah was told not to pray for the people in the Old Testament because of their sin and their rebellion against God. That's one of the places in the Bible where he says, don't pray. Do not pray. Do not pray for them. But we should pray. We should pray and ask that. But again, that forgiveness can only come through faith in Christ. And listen, guys, that is the sin that sends you to hell. Rejection of Christ. Your other sins, yes, you're condemned by them. Romans 5 talks about that. But God's given a way to be forgiven. And there's only one way, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. So rejecting the Savior, rejecting Jesus, it is a sin that cannot be forgiven. It can't be forgiven. You are eternally condemned if you've rejected the gift of God. So I don't know if that answers your question, Lori, but I guess say it all kind of depends on where that person is, what they're saying about who Jesus is. But yeah, we want to pray for people to come to the Lord and to believe in him. Ask God to draw them to himself, you know, because he's the one who has to do that. Taylor?
So
Christian struggling in sin. Mm-hmm. Years of people concerned about him, I was praying for him, but I thought I was praying for a believer to be put in. But I had no idea he was dead in his sin.
Right.
And it was evident once the Lord gave him a new heart, it's like, oh, well, that makes a lot more sense.
Yep. Yeah, Nathan.
I think it's just a continual revelation of Scripture, and as it says, what you try to hide in the dark will come to the light. I think these people that step out and they say, "I'm no longer a believer," or "I'm leaving the church," or whatever it is, just that revelation, because like what they've been hiding in the dark has now come to the light.
Yeah.
And they wrestled with that, and they chose to walk away because they chose to say that, like, "I never really believed. Like, this is a sham. This is not what it is." And I think being on the scripture you're talking about tonight, talking about the death, the sin that leads to death, there was a footnote that linked to the Gospels where it talks about Jesus says, all trespasses are forgiven except for the unpardonable trespass of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And I think you mentioned the word ignorance. I think talking about the praying for those that are in ignorance of their own sin, not in the sense of they're unbelievers, but believers that don't realize they're in sin. The God tells Job in the next last chapter of Job, he tells him to sacrifice the bulls and the rams to ask for the forgiveness of his friends who like condemned him.
Yep.
And he said, I will forgive their sins as long as you are the one that sacrifices this and prays for them for their sins to be forgiven. So I think in those prayers of Christ and Stephen saying, forgive them, not what they're doing, that ignorance of sin, because that same crowd that crucified him is the same crowd that Peter went to preach to say, you know, and like thousands were added daily, and so like those were the people that are crucifying him. So like I think he's praying for that continual, like the ones that are coming, like we mentioned in scripture a while ago, like praying for those that are about that will believe, like because that was that crowd, this thousands. I mean, what's the probability that that crowd didn't come to the church eventually if thousands were being added? It's a big city, but thousands. It's not like they added tens and tens. It's like they added thousands and thousands of people to the church.
Right.
And so I think that his prayers are for those that are in the ignorance of their own sin.
Good. Good discussion. Appreciate everybody's comments. I hope that if, whether I've, you know, rightly divided this or not, maybe it's given us some grounds to maybe deal with these passages or deal with this passage and continue to think through it a little bit more and come to maybe an understanding that you're satisfied with. Remember, the idea is to try to understand Scripture in light of Scripture as much as possible. All right? That's what it's all about, trying to understand it in light of Scripture. All right? Thank you all. Hey, as I'm going to pray us out, but as we go out, let's try to say a good word about the Lord Jesus Christ this week. He's alive, and people need to know about that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this good discussion with your word and for how these things edify us and build us up. We want to rightly divide your word, Lord. That's what we want to know what your word says. We're not in it for our own agendas. Lord, we want to know what you've said, and we ask you just to continue to teach us, and Lord, grow us in the truth. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.